I want us to bow our heads and pray this morning. I want you to prepare your heart to hear God's word, and let's believe that he will speak to each and every one of us. Dear Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for your word that is here today. We thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and it brings understanding to those of a simple heart. We humble ourselves this morning and we ask Jesus that you would speak to us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the word you have prepared. May you help me today to teach your word faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say, amen. Praise God. Let's get into the word. Now, if you are joining us for the first time this morning, you find us in the middle of a series titled, From Rubble to Radiance. Okay? From Rubble to Radiance. Give me that those slides. The guys who are running the slides at the back. From Rubble to Radiance. And you're saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? Behind this teaching is the understanding that God is able and is willing to turn around your situation. No matter what you are facing, I want you to know that God wants to turn your rubble, your brokenness, to wholeness. The Lord wants to move you from a place of solitude to a place of dwelling. The Lord wants to take you from ashes to glory, pain to healing. The Lord wants to turn our mourning into dancing. I don't want to just sing that song, but I want to walk it. I want to experience dancing in my life. The Bible says, your pain might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. Am I talking to somebody this morning? Yes, there might be pain in the offering, but joy is coming. That's why we are saying from rubble to radiance. The Lord wants to radiate his glory through you and through his church. So we looked at a Bible story in the book of Ezra, in which we found that God touched the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to rebuild his temple in Jerusalem. Let us go to those portion of scriptures, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also in writing saying, so says Cyrus, king of Persia, Jehovah, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. God has given me everything I need, but there is something else that I still need to do. He has stirred up my heart to rebuild his house in Jerusalem. He did not say, I have everything I need. I am not going to bother about this temple in Jerusalem. But when God came and stirred up his heart, he said, I might have everything that I need, but I cannot ignore this. There are times in our lives where we are in our heydays, where everything is going well for us. If we are not careful, we can ignore the very essence of who we are. He said, he has given me all the kingdoms of this world. He acknowledged that God was the giver of everything that I have. Therefore, his command is a goal for me. When you understand that what you have came from God, you will pay attention to what God is saying in your life. So we discovered that there must have been something so important about this temple. To the extent that God said, it doesn't matter, I can use anybody to rebuild this temple as long as my temple is built. So he went and he looked for a foreign god, a foreign king, a pagan king who did not worship the God of Israel. And God stirred up the heart of Cyrus to start rebuilding the house of God in Jerusalem. Now, we also discovered that the church is so important because it creates a meeting point between God, between divinity and humanity. We said the church is central to worship. And that is why God said, it is time for me to reestablish worship in Jerusalem. So the temple of God is so important in the spiritual being, in the well-being of God's people. And therefore, he said, it is time for us to reestablish worship in Jerusalem. So I want you to always remember that the temple of God is a meeting point. It is a point of intersection between divinity and humanity. And the first temple was a structure that was built by Solomon the king. And we went on to realize that God was not interested in dwelling in mortar and bricks and everything. He was interested in dwelling in what he created. When he said, let us make man in our own image, he's saying, I want to stay there in that which looks like me. And today when we talk about the temple of God, we are not just talking about the four walls of this building. We are talking about the body, you, the child of God. The regenerated child of God who carries the Holy Spirit. You are now the temple of God. In other words, your body is now the intersection between you and God. In other words, in your body, there must be worship taking place. It's not about the four walls of church. We can make our churches so beautiful, but how beautiful is this temple in the eyes of God? Your body. Does he feel comfortable to come and inhabit your body? Possessing your body. Now, I want you to understand that there's something special about your body. And the devil knows how important your body is. That is why people are demonized. That's why the devil comes and he possesses people. And the reason why he possesses people, it is because he wants to use people. When you are possessed by the Holy Spirit, then you are becoming an instrument in the hands of God. So the human body becomes a point of contestation in the things of the Spirit. So when I am possessed by the Holy Spirit, a lot of good can happen. But when I am possessed by a spirit that is unclean, a lot of bad can happen. That is why when things happen in our communities and there are murders, there are rapes, there are all of these things, you wonder how can a human being do that? It's not just a human being you're talking about. You're talking about somebody who has been possessed by a spirit. That's why Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies. So to whom have we offered this body? That's the key issue as the church this morning. So God says, I don't want to dwell in bricks and mortar. I want to dwell in you. Now, I have a question. The reason why we are talking about the rebuilding of the temple, it is because that temple was not in the state that it was supposed to be. The temple in Jerusalem was in ruins. The temple in Jerusalem was broken down. And therefore, God called Cyrus to go and rebuild. For Cyrus to decide to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, it meant that something had happened to the temple. The temple had been destroyed. It is so important that we don't forget that. So whenever we read the Bible, it's important that we have context. Because when you have context, you are able to clearly understand what God is trying to communicate to us. Okay, don't worry about that bulb. People are bitter. It's still flickering. Okay, cool. Peace, peace to you. Peace, be still. The Lord is here. Hallelujah. It is well. Now, I want you to understand the context. The reason why Cyrus had to rebuild the temple, it is because the temple was not in existence in the way. And the question is, why was the temple in ruins? Why was the temple in Jerusalem in a state of rubble? If we do not understand the genesis of a problem, you will not be able to deal with the problem. Many times we deal with symptoms and we leave the root cause of a problem in place. The fact that Cyrus was going to rebuild the temple, it is great. But was the temple going to remain in a good state? If you do not know where your problem began, you will not be able to deal with it correctly. Many people deal with the fruit. We deal with the leaves and the branches, and yet we leave the root cause. And that is why you have to go back to the same issue over and over and over again. Why? The root is still in place. So whatever you're facing today, don't waste your time cutting out the branches. Go to the root. What is the root cause of this anger? What is the root cause of this sense of rejection in my life? Where is it coming from? Because you can do everything and put cosmetic changes around you. If the root is still in place, you will still be dealing with that thing 16 years to come. So Jerusalem, you are being rebuilt, but why were you destroyed in the first place? Because if Jerusalem does not understand what brought them where they are, they will come back where they are. If you don't understand how you got where you are, you always find yourself back there again. Oh, Jerusalem, why are you in ruins today? Why are your relationships not working? We have changed them so many times, but the common denominator is me. Why? So Jerusalem needs to understand, why is Jerusalem in the state that it is in right now? So that's the subject of my topic this morning. I want to talk to you on a matter, dancing with the forbidden. We're going to talk about dancing with the forbidden. You see, when you dance with someone, you are very cozy with them. You are very close to them. You work on a tempo. You've got a rhythm going. Right? You are in agreement with this person. When you do cha-cha-cha one, cha-cha-cha two, you are in agreement. You understand the next step. Come on now. Those of you who do ballet, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who have danced with their husbands and their wives, you know how it is. It gets a bit intimate. What's going on there? You are in agreement with this person. There's a cohesion going on here. The only problem that we have with this thing is we are dancing with the forbidden. We are closely knit with the forbidden. It's right there on your chest. And it feels very cozy, very comfortable. No opposition. And everybody drops their guards when they're on the dance floor. They're enjoying one another. The problem is you're dancing with the forbidden. That is the problem. What is the meaning of forbidden? Forbidden in scripture refers to divine boundaries set for the spiritual well-being and holiness of God's people. Give me that slide. Are we having a problem with our slides? Forbidden in scripture refers to divine boundaries set for the spiritual well-being and holiness of God's people. We are dancing, toying around, flirting with the boundaries that the Lord has put in place. Dancing. Just give me one more minute on the dance floor. One more minute on the dance floor. Flirting with the forbidden. Flirting with the boundaries. We push the boundaries right to the limit. That's why you hear people telling you, Pastor, how far can I go with my girlfriend? Dancing with the forbidden. Pastor, how much should I accept of this idea? Flirting with the boundaries. Flirting with the forbidden. And when we do it, it feels okay. Now, just as a boundary wall protects what is inside and keeps dangerous stuff from coming in, so are God's boundaries. Forbidden stuff. Huh? Come on now. We have a boundary fence. A couple of years ago, we were hit by robbers. They came and took our sacred beams. We had a palisade fence. There was a fence, but they could still see through the palisade fence. So they saw these beams, and they came in the morning, and they took all of them out, six of them. After that, we're like, you know what? We're going to cover our wall. We're not going to allow anybody to see what's going on inside. Forbidden stuff. Come on now. Boundaries. Guardrails. You know, when you're driving a car, when you go on a bend, you see those things that are put on the side of the road, they're called guardrails. The guardrails are meant to protect you from going over the cliff. But do you know what we do? How close can I get to the guardrail? Come on now. Listen, divine boundaries are not depriving measures, but are rather protective and freedom-enhancing measures. Let me repeat that. Divine boundaries are not depriving measures, but are rather protective and freedom-enhancing measures. Divine boundaries. Dancing with the forbidden. So when my children understand that you don't cross this line, guess what? As long as they don't go onto that line, they are so free on this other side. There is so much freedom because they know that this side, it is safe. The day they cross, they know they are now in a danger zone. But as long as they're on this side of the boundary, they can do whatever they want. They can run around, they can play basketball, they can ride their bikes. They can do anything. Why? They understand they're in a safe zone. We stop looking at boundary walls as restrictive, but we start seeing them as freedom-enhancing measures. Dancing with the forbidden. Now, as people of the new covenant, we have liberties found in Christ. Hallelujah. People talk about, I'm a person of grace. Grace has it covered. Even if I do certain things at night, grace has it covered. I don't know how we define grace, but I want you to know the grace that I know, the Bible says, because of his grace, we will run away from sin. That's the grace in the Bible. When you understand grace, it doesn't give you a license to sin. Grace pushes you towards righteousness. Because you say, such a loving God, look at how Jesus died for me on the cross. How can I repay him in this way? That's what grace does. Hallelujah. Amen. So there are measures and there are behaviors in our lives, in as much as there are these freedoms that are found in Jesus, but there are behaviors that take away from the quality of our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul says, everything is acceptable to me, but not everything is beneficial. The Bible does not say, don't do this and this and that. It's not categorically stated out, but you say to yourself, I can hang around with this person, okay? It doesn't say I shouldn't, but does it benefit me? Okay? I can have tattoos all over my body. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it causes you to trip, is it worth it? One day the pastor comes, he's got tattoos all over the place. There's nothing wrong with that. Listen, hear me good. I've got friends, pastors with tattoos. That's okay. But I always think, if I come with so many tattoos, will Chennai come back to church? I don't know. I don't know. So the Bible says everything is acceptable, but not everything is beneficial. One day I was about, I like shorts. I like wearing shorts, you know. So before prayer on a Friday night, I said to my wife, I must go and change and put on some pants. And like, so do you think you can't lead prayer in shorts? I can, but I might lose one or two. Come on now. Who might say, hey, this pastor is leading us in prayer in shorts. We are seeing his calves. Everything is acceptable, but not all things are beneficial. I'm talking about flirting with the forbidden. We push the bounds, trying to see how far. You know how kids do it? Kids will push the bounds right to a certain point where you say, hey, when? Then they realize, ooh, this is mama. But they'll push and push and push. Are we doing that with God? So, what led to the destruction of the temple? A very important question. Now, let me say this to you. There is a simple and yet thought-provoking answer as to what caused the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed. Israel danced with the forbidden. That is what led to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That is why now we are reading about King Cyrus saying, I want to go back and rebuild. The genesis of that was Israel danced with the forbidden. The destruction of the temple was never an indication of God's inability or God's weakness to protect his own temple. No. Certain things happen in our life, not because God does not want to protect us, not because God cannot, not because God is so weak. No, it is because somebody would have danced with the forbidden. The reason why the temple was destroyed was because the temple had lost its essence of being a meeting point between God and his people. It had lost its purpose and calling, and as a result, God handed it over to the enemies of the Jews. Somebody says, when purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. Dr. Miles, the late Dr. Miles Monroe, says one of his statements says, if purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. So if I don't know the purpose of this body, I'm going to abuse it. If I lose the understanding of destiny upon my life, I will abuse my body. So, it is so important for us to understand this. Now, one of the divine boundaries set by God had to do with worship. One of the divine boundaries had to do with what you worship, how you worship, and where you worship. Key elements of worship. And the Lord came, it was one of the things he had to put in place before his people. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God is jealous about you. Not the jealous that brings destruction, but the jealous that protects. It is a healthy jealous that says, I just want your love and your love alone. Do not give your love to any other. Do not go out there and spread your love on many other things. I am your God and I deserve your love. You are mine. He says, you are my children and I am your God. He says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I want you to see something here. It's not the heart of God to punish you. It's not like we have parents who are out to catch us doing something wrong and therefore to smack us all the time. I want you to know that parents want to catch you doing good things. And that's God. God wants to catch you doing good things. You see that he says here, I punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In other words, he doesn't find joy in punishing you. But the flip side, now listen, he says here, but showing love to 1,000 generations. He's saying, my punishment is fettered. My punishment is limited. I'll take it up to the fourth generation. In other words, I don't like doing this stuff, but I love loving you to 1,000 generations. Not to a third generation, not to a sixth, but 1,000 generations. The love of God is unconditional. The love of God cannot be exhausted by anybody. But he says, for punishing, I'll take it up to the fourth generation. But for my love, I'm not going to withhold it. It'll go to 1,000 generations. Just a bracket for you to see the heart of God. So boundaries around worship are so key for the temple of God. Whatever we worship in this temple determines how God will relate to us. How do we define idolatry? I know here we don't commit idolatry in this church. Because I can tell you now, if I say here, is there an idolater here? Lift your hand. None of us are going to lift up their hands and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with idolatry in my life. None of us commit idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry refers to the worship, reverence, or extreme devotion directed toward anyone or anything other than the one true God. Till now, we don't commit adultery. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Idolatry refers to the worship, reverence, or extreme devotion toward anyone or anything other than the one true God. It is when our allegiance and worship is transferred from God to something else. It is when we position something in a supreme position that belongs to God. Now, when we look at our lives, it is easy for us to say that type of life, it is for non-believers. Idolatry, this cannot be found in the house of God. Now, dancing with the forbidden, when it comes to worshiping, has to do with dancing with idols. Accommodating some things in our lives in a place where God alone should be accommodated. Giving due attention to something, the same attention that we should be giving to God. Now, when did Israel start dancing with the forbidden? When did this start? Because there must have been a starting point. Because even in your own families, you know when they started worshiping the dead. You know, some of you recently, somebody says, from now on, we are no longer doing the worshiping of the dead. There is a beginning of everything. Now, when did Israel cross the line? King Solomon was that king who resulted in Israel getting caught up in this dancing with the forbidden. He was the first king to entertain idols. Look at this, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. This guy just loved them girls. One was not enough. He went for 1,000 of them. 300 and 700 concubines. He was an amazing man. But that was King Solomon. But listen, the travesty is Solomon was the wisest man who ever walked. The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask me anything that you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. But he is the man who went into bed with 1,000 women. He loved them women. He danced with them. I'm sure they had a roster. Okay, let's not think more about it. But you see, my imagination just takes me wild sometimes when I read the Bible. But that's what King Solomon did. But there was a problem. Because the Bible tells us that he went against what God said, that you shall not intermarry with the women of these nations because they will turn your heart away from me. He did not just marry one, but he took 700 of them. Don't tell me because of the anointing, I won't do certain things. This was a king who was given wisdom by God, and yet he went very against the word of God. 1,000 of them, including the daughter of Pharaoh. The Bible says in verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Go and read the story of Solomon. After he married a woman, the woman would say, I need my God erected on that mountain. He married another woman. The woman would say, I need an Asherah pole installed in that place. And the Bible says he erected all of these gods for his wives. And every time he visited the homes of these women, they would tell him, if you really love me, you're going to go worship with me. If you really care about me, you'll go with me to the Asherah poles. And Solomon went after other gods. What is going on here? Dancing with the forbidden. And from that time on, God came and told Solomon, because of what you have done, there is going to be problems in your monarchy. And from that time on, there were issues in the house of David. But because God was faithful to David, he kept two kings. He kept two tribes that were aligned to him. And I want you to understand today, we lose certain things when worship is defiled in this body. As they say, the fish rots from the head. And this was the case with Israel. When Solomon loved pagan women and their gods, the temple worship was defiled. Listen to me, if you aspire to be a leader, leadership errors multiply faster than leadership successes. Leadership mistakes multiply faster, quicker than leadership successes. Why? As you grow and you become more influential, your impact is either positive or negative. And Solomon defiled the entire worship. This is the king who built the temple, the most glorious temple on earth. And now he's worshiping other gods. And because of that, Israel became a victim of the leaders. But God being God, he raised prophets to warn them. And God raised seers, prophets, and he was telling his people, do not do this. Put this down. It is God's nature to warn first before he punishes his people. It is the nature of God to warn you. And many of the issues we have gone through, at some point you knew God was saying to you, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't say that. Come, let's reason together. And God did that with his children. He warned them. He sent them prophets, and his prophets were ridiculed. Some prophets were killed even in the temple, like Jeremiah. In front of the altar, they sawed Jeremiah's body into two. What's going on here? When false worship grips a people, all sanity and reasonability goes out of the window, because you are meant to worship the one true God. That is why when you have somebody who is in the occult, the way they think sometimes is totally out of this world. You look at what they do like, how can you do that? The Bible says because they are worshiping idols, they became like idols themselves. It's rare to find somebody who worships in an occultic church to see them doing sound decisions. No. There's a defilement that happens right across the system when false worship is allowed. When false worship is allowed in the church of God, you will see the stuff that comes out of that church. So God warns us before he punishes us. Let me read you 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. So, Bazalwane, you and I are in a better place to pay heed to God's warning in order to avoid the chastisement of the Lord, in order to avoid the punishment of the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he chastises those whom he loves. The reason why he chastises us, it is because he wants us back home. Look at this, 2 Kings 17, verse 13. I'm still talking about dancing with the forbidden. Verse 13, the Bible says, the Lord warned Israel and Judah. And as I'm preaching to you this morning, could it be the Lord is warning God Church? Could it be the Lord is warning you? God is warning me, warning my family, warning my business endeavors. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, saying, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. I have given you my word. Stick it out with the word. Don't go to sangomas. Stick it out with God's word. In verse 14, it says, but they would not listen. Please, let's not think we are more holy than these people. You know, sometimes as people, we have this holier-than-thou mentality, saying, as for me, I'm going to listen to God. When the Lord speaks, I jump. Huh? I listen to God. But the Bible says, but they would not listen. And were as stiff-necked as their ancestors. Do you know, have you ever hurt your neck? When you slept in an awkward position, you wake up, you can't turn. It's a stiff neck. So for you to turn, you turn the whole body like this. Have you been there? You can't even do this. This is the picture. It says they were as stiff-necked as their ancestors. In other words, they were stuck in their ways. They would not listen. Please don't excuse yourself. I don't want to excuse myself. Do I listen when God speaks? Sometimes we get so used to the physical people that we see that we cannot take anything through them. Let me tell you something. God is invisible, but his instruments are visible. God is invisible, but his instruments are visible. We can be in a church like this where you're like, this guy, I listen to him every Sunday. There's nothing new he can teach me. I know you guys don't say that. Right? But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. Verse 15. They rejected his decrees and the covenant. We might not vocalize it, but our actions sell us out. That we reject the teachings of his word. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors and the statutes he had warned them to keep. And look at what they did. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Other versions say they became like the idols they worship. The day you start bowing down to idols, your life becomes obsolete. Idols have got eyes, but eyes that don't see. Idols have got hands, but hands that cannot save. Idols have got feet, but feet that cannot walk. The day you bow down to an idol, you become so ineffective in what you do. You can see, but you will not understand. You can hear, but you will not perceive. Hallelujah. They became like the idols they worship. They followed worthless idols, and because of that, they became worthless. A church can become worthless. Why? Because it has danced with the forbidden. A family can become worthless. Why? Because the family has danced with the forbidden. And I'm sure sitting here today, we all question the intelligence of these Jews as to why they would bow down to carved images. Jews, could you not see that this is just plastic? Come, tell me, how foolish can you be to worship a bottle of water? How foolish can we be? How foolish can these Jews be? Looking at this water and thinking this water will bring healing to me. Come on now, let's talk about these Jews. There was something wrong with them. How could these Jews think by putting this bracelet, there's power in that bracelet and they'll get healed? How foolish could they be? Help me. There was something wrong with these Jews. Because we are smarter than that. Surely something was wrong with them. Listen, their idolatry was hurting God. When somebody loves you with everything in their fiber and you betray them, they will be hurt. When there's infidelity in the house, there is pain in there. And this is what Israel was doing, because God was saying to Israel, you are like a woman who is going out selling her body to all sorts of men. Infidelity. And God was hurt by this. Their unfaithfulness separated them from God. And today we might not bow down to idols. We are too smart to bow down to plastic bottles. We are too smart having shrines in our second bedroom. We are too smart to do that. But I want you to understand, you might not bow down to a physical object, but every single morning you are bowing down to something in your heart. Every single morning I'm bowing down to something in my mind. You might not wrap your body around an Asherah pole, but you have a pole tucked in our hearts. We need God. We need Jesus. What are the modern day idols? What are the modern day high places? What are the modern day Asherah poles? What are the modern day temple prostitutes? Do you know there was a time that there were temple prostitutes, both male and female? What are those today? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Dancing with the forbidden. There are dire consequences when we dance to a different music, when we entertain a different partner on the dance floor. There are consequences to us stretching our allegiance into places that we should not. And the Bible says he warned them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, The love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because all that is in the world, and they start describing it, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Further down it says, and all of these things will pass away. What is it? The Apostle John is warning the church, do not love the world. Do not dance. Do not flirt with the world. Sometimes as young people, we think we are being deprived of the joys of being a young person. But I want you to know there is a price that one will pay. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Put this down. Dancing with the forbidden begins with having an unhealthy relationship with values and systems that oppose God. Dancing with the forbidden starts when we have an unhealthy relationship with the system and beliefs that oppose God. The day you question the integrity of certain scriptures, the day you question the warnings of God, is the day that you start flirting with the forbidden, having an unhealthy relationship with the system of this world. And John warns his listeners not to do that. Do not be deceived. The world is not your friend. The day you became a believer, you subscribed to be an enemy of the world. And the devil does not like you. And the day that you start flirting with his system, he's going to take you in. You go rogue. You know how it is when a soldier defects to the enemy camp. That's the intention of the enemy. And the enemy wants you to defect from the armies of the living God. Without knowing it, you're now fighting his battles. John warns his listeners not to love the world and the things of the world. Just like God warned the Israelites not to love the women of other nations. Do you know that there's nothing that has greater influence on a man that loves a woman? When you love a woman, you feel like you can do anything. You want to do anything for them. That is why we cross rivers for our girlfriends. These guys, you don't understand about rivers. But if you are in the village, no river will stop you from visiting your girlfriend. If you don't know how to swim, you'll make a plan. But you'll get there. And when you are there, she starts whispering things in your ears. I want you to know that if you want to influence a man, get the wife. If the wife is in agreement with you, you've got the man. If the wife says no, there's no way, it's not going to work. That's why God says, do not love the women of these nations. For they will turn your heart away from me. And John comes and he says, do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So when you love the world and what it offers, it is a matter of time before you bow down. It is a matter of time before you incline your ears to the system of the world. That is why there are people who started well, radical for Jesus, having strong convictions about purity and morality, but somehow they got infiltrated by the system of the world. They start questioning the very universal law. Now, I don't have enough time here, but I want you to understand that human beings are prone to dancing with the forbidden in one of three areas. I'm going to run quickly over this. Number one, the Apostle John tells us the love of the world, he says, the lust of the flesh. That is the first area that we are bound to dance with the forbidden, the lust of the flesh. Pastor, what does that mean? The desire to acquire luxuries of this life. When you have an inordinate desire to acquire luxuries of this life, you know that you are at that point where you can start compromising. You see, our fallen nature desires that we give attention to the cravings of our flesh. The flesh desires pleasure. There are things that are caught up in the fallen nature of humanity that if we are not careful to put to death the desires of the dead man, they will cause us to worship them. Do you have excessive and undue desire to satisfy fleshly appetites? Very, very important. Put this down. You are in danger of dancing with the forbidden when you prioritize the satisfaction of physical needs at the expense of the will of God. When you are so pressed, you are under pressure to satisfy cravings, whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's your own ego. It doesn't matter. When you are in that place where you want to satisfy your life with the luxuries of this life, you are in danger. That's where we erect idols. Because there is pressure, there's an intense desire for these things to be gratified in our bodies. The desires of pleasure. The reason why we compromise when it comes to certain parties, it is because when we are there, there are certain pleasures we derive from them. The desire for comfort and satisfaction. That's a ticking time bomb. TikTok. TikTok. I don't have TikTok, but TikTok. It's a ticking bomb. So watch out for that. Let me jump straight to the second one. The lust of the eye. So John says, and these are the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. He distinguishes them. What is the lust of the eye? That which is attractive to the eye. The bling bling. This is an area that Solomon addresses, and he says, these are vanities of vanities. You know, the sight is gratified by costly clothes, jewelry, having a beautiful girl by your side, on your ride, shiny and expensive cars, houses in the Gulf estate, the latest iPhone 17, things like that. The lust of the eye. A person who is gripped by the lust of the eye needs deliverance because it can drive someone into dangerous behavior. Do you know that one of the things that kill peace in marriages, it is this thing called the lust of the eye, whereby a family lives beyond its means in order to acquire the next thing. I want you to know that God wants us to have good things. Hear me good. I like nice cars. I like nice watches. I like nice bikes. I was looking for a beautiful wife. That's why I got one. I like nice things. However, there is danger when we are consumed by the need to acquire the latest of everything. The reason why some of us will never get rich, it is because we are always in debt. We are always paying off a car. We are always paying off a laptop. But the old one is still there. Cell phones. Why do we change them every 2 years? Those of you who've got contracts, this is an S25 Ultra. I don't even know why I got it. Right? Maybe it was to impress you. You're like, yo, did you see the pastor's phone? Yo, Umruti, did you see his phone? We do it for the for the gallery. And we remain in debt. But God wants to set us free. Those things become an idol to us and a distraction in our devotion to the Lord. We don't have peace because my contract is coming to an end. Lord, which one should I get next? No, the Lord does not want you to get another one. Keep the old one. And give the other money to the church. Come on now. The reason why we'll never give to church is because we are increasing our expenses every time God increases our income. The next big thing. Put this down. You are in danger of dancing with the forbidden when the desire for what satisfies the eye is the ultimate pursuit of life. You know, people talk about the latest foundation. Those who put foundation on their faces. You're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? That stuff, that's what I'm talking about. Right? You know what I'm talking about? When we, like, I went to Discam. They need to do a test on your skin. The next set of foundation. My Father, have mercy on us. Those things can become an idol. A fixation of the church. Let me give you the last one, then we pray. The pride of life. What is this? Anything that promotes self. Your biggest enemy is not your mother-in-law. Your biggest enemy is you. Self. There are people who don't like their mother-in-law. I don't know why, but I need to study. I need to write a thesis on that. The relationship in in-laws. Now, pride of life. God granted us ambition and a desire to make progress. But when it is overextended, it becomes a hindrance to our walk with God. The reason why people don't come to church every Sunday is because we're chasing a title at work. We know I am in line and I must prove myself that I'm loyal to this organization. So even on a Sunday morning, I clock in. So the ambition of honor for titles and for better things can become an idol in our lives. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think that, well, because of my skin color, I am better than everybody else. And you become racist in your heart. You worship your color of skin. You worship your origin. You worship your surname. You worship the tribe you come from because you think that gives me an added advantage. In South Africa these days, we say, don't you think I'm a black South African? So we worship our blackness because there are B points that come along with it. I'm sorry, I'm just saying it. Because you see, more often than not, we talk a lot about the white folks, the Caucasians. We say they are racist, but a lot of black people are racist at heart. May God help us here. Why do we detest the Caucasians? We are racist. So listen to me. Your worth is not premised on what you have, but in whom God says you are. Your identity. So let's not push all of these external facets because we think they make us better. You don't want, you know, somebody on Idols. Back in the days, I used to watch Idols. And Randall said to him, who are you and where are you from? And the guy says, I'm a vendor. It's like, you mean you sell things on the streets? Oh, you guys are slow. Says, I'm a vendor. Like, oh, do you sell things on the streets? But anyway, but the fact that you're Zulu doesn't make you better than anybody else. The fact that you are from Zimbabwe doesn't make you smarter than anybody else. I went to a conference on Friday and one of the pastors stood up and like, yo guys, I've never encountered a bad Zimbabwean. And everybody clapped hands. You know, and every Zimbabwean, they felt good. No, the fact that you are Zimbabwean doesn't make you smarter than anybody else. Come on now. Every Zimba must understand that. Praise the Lord. Idolatry. We start idolizing our education. I came from UCT. UCT for what? UCT won't get you into heaven. Jesus alone. Tell me, I'm a Jesus chaser. I'm a heaven going because Jesus died for me on the cross. This UCT stuff, it's periphery stuff. But we idolize institutions because we think they give us an added advantage. Oh, UP that. No. It's about Jesus. You are a Christian first before you went to UCT. You're a Christian first before you got married into that family. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Come, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning. Praise God. I want us to pray. Idols are real. Because of idolatry, Jerusalem was destroyed. Because of idolatry in our lives, we are demoted from places of authority. Because of idolatry, the anointing is taken away. Because of idolatry, the Lord will confront our idols. There's something that has been taken away because they had taken the place of God. You hear me? Good. There's something that we have lost. Why? Because God loves you so much. He does not want to lose you to that thing. Come on, let's just pray for ourselves. Pray for yourself right now. And ask Jesus to come and inspect your heart. Search my heart, Lord. Deliver us, Father God, from idolatry. In the mighty name of Jesus, deliver us, Lord, from idolatry. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we need you. My God and my Father, let this church be sold out for Jesus. Father God, it's not about what we have done. It's not about our money. It is about you. We pray for true worship to prevail in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies, oh dear God. In the mighty name of Jesus, may your name be glorified. May your name be exalted, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for what you're doing, awakening something. Deliver us, Lord, from dancing with those things that will take us away from you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we give you praise. And we give you honor this morning in the name of Jesus.